you again to open your Bibles to the New Testament reading, Matthew chapter 16. You're going to get a lot of scripture here this morning. I don't know if I know that's not an unusual thing in this place. It's nice to see a very high view of God's Word and also to long to hear the voice of Christ. And this is, when you read the Scripture, it is the voice of Christ from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. So I hope it's your delight this morning, but more than that, it's your strength, your hope, and the voice that you follow. So Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20, passage that's familiar to maybe most of us, new to some. It's where Peter confesses Jesus to be the Christ, the rock in his life, his strength, his hope. I trust that Christ is your strength and your hope here this morning. At times we slip off that rock, don't we? We don't always hold on as tightly as we could or should. And he desires for us to do that. And it's a reminder and encouragement that we should. So Matthew 16, 13 to 20. And again, maybe God, the Holy Spirit, give us spiritual ears. Hear the voice of Yeshua Christ here this morning. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what do you? What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And if you've ever gone to Caesarea Philippi, it's a big, huge rock, but there used to be temples there, and where they used to make sacrifices, lots of animal sacrifices. There was lots of blood, but there were also lots of children that were sacrificed as well, and burned and butchered at this place. It was horrific. And Jesus says that in this place, that this very morbid, if you will, this very horrific picture of death will not overcome us. You know, in Christ, he has overcome death. And death for us is not the hard hit it is for those who are without Christ. It is but a shadow. And we are safe, we are protected. This is a reminder for that. And so to take comfort that the promises of God are for us to take shelter in, this truth that we've just read is for you to remember that death itself is not something to be afraid of for those who know Christ. It's a shadow. And those things that scare most people in this world should not scare us. We should be the people that are most confident, feel most secure. And yet at times we don't, do we? In all honesty, I don't always feel secure. I don't always feel safe. I don't always feel confident. But as I turn back and remember the promises, my mind reflects on those truths that are embedded there. I become worshipful and thankful and remember, it's not about me. It's not based on me. It's based upon Christ and what he's done. Amen? And that's our hope here this morning as we gather to worship through his word. And again, I want to move you back into the Old Testament. Let's sift through the ages here, if you will, to Joshua, the book of Joshua in chapter 5. And we're going to read to verses 13 through to chapter 6, verse 5, which is the text for our passage this morning. The title of the message is "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." The battle belongs to God. And, you know, we're entering into a new year, if you will. It's a school year. It's brand new for a lot of young people, universities, college students. Some of you just got married this summer, and there's newness to life there and marriage and all the realities that come rushing in with that as well. There are people anticipating opportunities, employment, those kinds of things. And in our passage, there's a new situation that is on the horizon for the Jewish people, the Israelis, the Israelites. And we're going to hear about that, and God's going to reveal His glory, and He's going to reveal His truths, His promises to us through it this morning as well. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord and ask Him to speak to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us. You would not have written this love letter for us to remember You and the ways that You've shown Your love towards us. Lord, even from the beginning when You put us in a perfect place and we rejected the fullness of that love and we found ourselves abandoned and we found ourselves surrounded with terror and fear and guilt and shame and hiding and all those things. And yet, Father, in Your mercies, You took us out of that and You covered us, Adam and Eve, our ancestors. And Lord, throughout the history of Your people, where we have trusted You and then we've began to be absorbed by the world around us and get caught up and You chastened us and brought us back to that place of hope and promise and high ground of living life as we should and as You intended. Father, we ask that this would be a day and a time of renewal for ourselves, of trusting the promises. Remember that life is not about us, but it's for Your glory, and that we can glorify You through our lives. For Your Son, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed, Lord, that You revealed Your glory to us in Your incarnation, and Your coming here to this earth and living amongst us. And You also now gave Your glory to us, put Your Holy Spirit in our lives, the seal of our redemption. And Lord, You are with us. Your glory is in our lives, and Your glory desires to be manifested, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that that glory is ever increasing as we grow in our knowledge and love of You. So Lord, help us to find ourselves more in love with You through Your word here this morning. And Lord, may Your Spirit and Your grace stir that up and strengthen it. We ask it in His name that can and does in Christ, and all God's people said. So the fall of Jericho. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to chapter 6, verse 4. And now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, "Who are you, for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence. And he asked him, "What message does the Lord have for His servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. And then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets." And verse 5, "And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout, and then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man, straight in." Amen. It's the reading of God's Word. In this passage, you already have a promise, don't you? You have a promise that this is a victory that's sure. Isn't that true? God often states the obvious for us, and we miss it, don't we, at times. It's right there. And this is a very interesting passage because it's what we call a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate self-revelation of God Himself, Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament. We don't know if it was actual physical manifestation or an appearance of Christ in a fleshly appearance. He had a drawn sword, and he was certainly something that was valiant and threatening in terms of his posture and his position. At least Joshua saw that to be the case, right? Who are you, right? We see in this verse here, in verse 2, the actual word in the Hebrew is Yahweh, or Jehovah, the Lord. It says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua," it reveals that this was God in some sort of manifestation to Joshua. And he didn't recognize Him at first, but then it became obvious to him. So I want to ask you here this morning as we start off in our passage, How do you deal with change in your life? How do you handle it? How do you deal with these new beginnings that come into your life that offer both opportunity and some challenges? How do you do that? Just think for a moment. How have I done that in the past? How have I been doing it now? Every day has their own, right? Most of them are very subtle and they're not very challenging, but there are things that we have to do. But there are some that are very intrepid, sometimes wonderfully so. Great opportunity. Some of you love challenges. It's inside of us, right? I watch my children. We just moved from Ottawa because of some black mold in the home, and so we moved out to the Kempville area on a farm. And it's awesome to see these kids expressing this wonderment of adventure, exploring buildings and fields and things like that. Just, it's in us, isn't it? And yet there's a sense of intrepidity. You know, I hope this is safe. I hope I'm going to be able to accomplish or make it, or if it's going to be okay, right? I hope it's not too scary, right? Those kinds of things. But ultimately, we see the Holy Spirit here in our passage this morning comforting us, counseling us, to have confidence in Him. That the battle of all of life's challenges and opportunities belong to the Lord, don't they? For us who are believers. I hope you see that. That my battles, my challenges in my home, in my relationships, in my workplace, in my community, in my nation before us, we're on an election, in election year, all kinds of challenges out there. I don't know what side of the political fence you fall on, but they're out there. And we need not to fight them in our strength, but we are counseled here in our passage to do so in the strength of Christ and the wisdom of God. They go together. The Apostle Paul puts it in perspective for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, where he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God, and taking captive and bringing everything into the obedience of Jesus Christ." Everything. I ask my kids, what does everything mean? Well, that's simple of that. It means all. It means everything, right? But we don't always get that, do we? It means everything. It means all. I hope we grow to appreciate and do that, learn to understand. This is true. So our passage here shows us several very necessary things for us to know about faith and how to employ it, how to exercise it in our lives. And the first thing that we see that is important for us, if we're going to have victory in our lives as Christians and see God actually win the battles and do the great and mighty things that He promises to do, is that first, faith remembers and confronts our circumstances with the promises of God. Faith remembers and confronts our challenges and our circumstances with the promises of God. And first, it's important to put faith in perspective. Hey, what is faith? A lot of people think that faith is just something that's like wishful thinking, right? If I just believe it, if I sort of envision it, I sort of put this sort of thing in my mind and believe hard enough, or maybe sweat hard enough, I don't know, right? That it's going to happen. It's real, right? Well, that's not the biblical definition of faith. We need to realign and reorientate ourselves to what is true. And the Scriptures are very helpful that way. We're told in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, right? That faith, real faith, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to learn to trust His voice, right? And we have a God whose voice we can trust. I don't know what your father was like, if he was somebody you could trust. I hope he was. But some fathers are not always ones you can trust or trust all the time. I know I'm not a perfect dad. I love my kids. I want to offer them what's good and healthy and right. I try to be faithful that way, right? But we can trust God 100% of the time. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want to learn to exercise faith, then you need to ask yourself, what does God say about that, right? When you're talking about marital issues, when you're talking about relationship issues, when you're talking about maybe employment. What kind of employment should I get? Does it tell you to be a mechanic? Not necessarily. That's not necessarily bad either. Does it tell you to be an engineer? Not necessarily. But it tells you that there's a certain moral integrity that should guide you in taking on certain jobs. And that should help to guide you in those kinds of things. Usually what God has gifted you with is the direction that you should take, right? But faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. He wants us to learn to trust His voice, and we can only trust it if we know His voice. We know Him through His Word. And so we need to know that victory comes by remembering the promises of God. And faith does not come by wishful thinking. Well-founded faith is biblical. And the fool says, as Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 18, verse 2, that the fool takes no pleasure in understanding. And that word is meaning understanding the truth, the Word of God, what God has said. The fool takes no understanding in understanding. He takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion, his own ideas, his own understandings about life. But well-founded faith is not as biblical. It's founded in Christ. It's founded on the truth, upon the foundations that God has given us, as he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, upon the foundation of the teachings of the apostles, upon the prophets, upon Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone about life. Faith is also practically expressed in our spiritual practices, okay? Faith is to be something that we should practice and is very much expressed as we live out our lives. In this first half of this passage we see in Joshua, they're starting afresh. They're starting anew, right? In chapter 5, we see in the opening part of that chapter that God had told them how to live out their lives. He had made covenant with Abraham back in chapter 17, we see, and he gave them certain practices to help them to remember, to help strengthen them in the knowledge that he was with them, that he would look after them, that he will protect them, that he will provide for them. And that practice was circumcision. And so we see in the opening chapter, as Israel has now crossed the Jordan River, had camped outside of Jericho, was ready to go in and somehow take this city. They don't know how they're going to do that yet. And the first thing they do is they stop. And they reinstitute. They hadn't done it for 40 years when they wandered in the wilderness. Their ancestors had become faithless. They stopped practicing the things that God had asked them to do, like circumcision, like the Lord's Supper, and maybe having a practical everyday relationship with him and talking to him and praying with him, those kinds of things. But we find them on the banks, again, of the Jordan on the western side, and they are instituting the practice of circumcision. All the male men that had grown up in the wilderness were not circumcised, but now are, as they stop and reconstitute, recommit, re-covenant themselves, reconsecrate themselves to the purposes of God. And that's what circumcision was all about. They also did the Passover, another wonderful practice of the Christian, of the Judeo-Christian faith. Practice to help us remember that God is the one that provides salvation for us. That God is our deliverer in all situations. That God by his mighty power and God by his wisdom will accomplish these things in our lives. And as we transition into the new covenant, we have the replacements for circumcision being baptism. And we have the replacement for the Lord's Passover is the Lord's Supper. And those things carry the same sort of constitution of character and substance and strength to nourish us, to feed us, that God is who he says he is, that he did provide the way of salvation for us, that he desires for us and our families to know his blessing in their lives. These are promises that he's given us. And I hope they're encouraging to you. Not just encouraging, not just nice thoughts, but a reality for you as well, right? What God is saying is, I want intimacy with you. I want a deep relationship with you. I want you to remember these things are not just nice things. They're not just ceremony. But they do nourish you and they do feed you. As we see covenant children come up here and be baptized, it was a blessing to see Pastor Gans baptize a new child, new infant, this past summer. the beginning of the summer. What a wonderful blessing. And that's saying that God's blessing is upon this place, upon His people. And again, they serve to strengthen us. It serves to encourage us. So faith must be practiced. Our intimacy with God must be cultivated. It says the roots of the deepest love die in our hearts unless they are tenderly cherished in our lives. Friends, we need to remember these things. And this is a way that God helps us and grows His grace in our lives. Husbands and wives, we do that, don't we? I hope you do it. Do you celebrate an anniversary every year? It's a way of saying, honey, I love you. You realign your hearts, you realign your commitment, you realign your covenant with them, right? Maybe when we do birthdays for our children, it's a way of saying, we love you. We care about you. You're important to us, all right? What a blessing when you experience those kinds of things in your lives. Children, I hope you, do young people enjoy a birthday and receiving gifts? Just affirmations of love. And that's what the Lord's Supper, that's what circumcision, that's what Passover, that's what baptism, that's what all these things are about. And they're meaningful, and they're purposed by God. The second thing we see is that first, you know, faith, victorious faith, trusts in the promises of God. But secondly, we see that faith submits to the lordship of Christ confidently in the face of unsurmountable odds. Amen? That faith submits to the lordship of Yeshua, of God, of Christ, in the face of unsurmountable odds. Is that your life in the midst of your challenges? Are you submitting to Christ? Sometimes to submit to Christ is hard. It means you have to come out of yourself. It means you have to change. Joshua moves here into the promised land, and he doesn't necessarily receive right away all the promises that God had given to him. It'll be a land flowing of milk and honey. They had begun to transition from having manna and from having quail to eating of the land, but just the beginning, seminally, not the abundance yet. Promise wasn't fully there. And often when we start our challenges, we don't see the full blessing and benefit yet, but we have to move ahead. And we need to do so in faith, right? And this kind of faith sees through the circumstances, but not always, right? When you get a challenge, you get an opportunity. Here's Joshua. He's before Jericho. And Jericho was a very formidably overwhelming city. It was a spectacular sight. It was the gateway into the promised land in many respects. It had two walls, and recent archaeology over the last, 120, 30 years has shown us the layers of archaeological discovery that this city did take place around 1400 B.C., though there are some different varying views and opinions on that. They were these unsurmountable walls to this city, and it was just so daunting. And Joshua, we find him sort of going around and probably prayerfully thinking, like, how am I actually going to, and we as the Jewish people, going to get into the city? How are we going to do this, right? It's overwhelming. And our circumstances are like that at times, right? This is overwhelming. How am I going to do it? How is this going to be accomplished? And I would say he's probably prayerful. Joshua was a seasoned warrior, not just a warrior, but he was one that learned to trust God. Joshua was given the name Joshua from Moses. Back in Numbers 13, we see that. He was named Hoshea, which means salvation. And Joshua means God saves, right? And Joshua may have had a certain self-confidence, a lot of trust in himself at a certain point. And I don't know if Moses was trying to say, Joshua, don't just trust in yourself for salvation. Salvation comes from who? He's pushing him, right? He's pushing him to understand that the battle belongs to God. Salvation comes from Him. And that's how it will be accomplished. And He pushes us here this morning as He sort of brings to the surface. He sifts the gold from the passage and helps us to understand that salvation in our lives, victory over our seemingly unsurmountable circumstances, are of the Lord. All of life is to be known and enjoyed in the strength and wisdom of God. So Joshua here, he gazes at this wall. It's a doubled wall, and it's quite challenging. And I just want us to stop for a moment and think of maybe some of the walls in our lives. Just for a moment. When we look at our problems, right? Maybe your problem is a serious medical problem. Discover you have a cyst, cancer, maybe something, a surgery that seems rather routine. We've seen bypass surgeries that were seemingly routine and they didn't come out as successfully as we'd hoped. Those kinds of things, maybe other health issues that people are dealing with, right? Maybe it's marriage. Your marriage is not as good as you would have liked. It's seen better days, right? Those kinds of challenges. Maybe the wall is, maybe your child rearing is not going as well as you would hope that it would have gone, right? We have these amazing sort of perspectives of how great we're going to be as parents at times when we start off. And our children are not always negotiating things the way we think that they could or should, right? Perhaps our business has fallen on hard times. Finances are not as they would be as helpful as we would like, right? Those kinds of things. Perhaps our future is not as certain as we would like. Maybe it is. Maybe it's just fearful, right? Maybe you're somewhat intrepid about what it's saying. And as you gaze at these walls, right? You gaze at these problems and how can they be solved, right? And if we do kind of what Joshua does, right? He's probably reflecting on the promises of God. What promises? That in Genesis chapter 15, God promised Abraham that they would have the land, right? You said you would, God. I just don't know how this is going to happen, but you promised, right? That it was going to happen. You promised, Lord, that we would be able to go in and take over very easily. You promised, Lord, that I would marry a Christian, right? You promised these things, and if I did that. Sometimes we're not as patient to wait with God, and we don't always receive the promises. But there are challenges that come, right? We have these walls in our lives. And like Joshua, we gaze at the walls in our lives. Jericho was not just a military fortress. Let's put that in perspective. It was not just a military incredible bastion of strength, this seemingly formidable military location. It was in many ways symbolic of the idolatry and the adultery of that people of Canaan. They worship what we call the moon god, who eventually became transitioned to the name of Baal. They worshipped the sun goddess, who eventually became known to us as Asherah throughout these lands. And their practices were quite heinous. But two notable practices were the sacrifice of children and immoral lifestyles, especially of homosexuality, those kinds of things. Those two practices. And God was bringing his judgment upon the land. If we remember back what he said to Abraham, that the fullness of this wickedness has not reached its height yet. But now it has. We look at where our own country, Canada, has started out and where it is today. Very scary. You look at the United States, where it started out. Many God-fearing people coming to that land, where it is today. The lands, the other nations of the world, very similarly in that kind of place. It was very much representative of a spiritual battle that Paul had spoken of, again, as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're in the midst, like Joshua, in the midst of a spiritual battle. And our battles cannot be fought in the flesh alone. The battle is to be fought first on our knees, right? Before God, we must submit to the lordship of God. And that's what Joshua does, right? Who are you, he says, as he sees this man. He's prayerfully asking God, how are we going to accomplish this? And I trust when you're prayerfully asking God, how am I going to accomplish this? How is this going to be done? That God reveals himself and you open up your Bible and God speaks to you through his word. He counsels you, he comforts you, and he leads you and he guides you into that engagement with his wisdom. And if you don't have a study Bible, I encourage you to get one. In the back, they have sort of concordances where you can look up words, you can look up things, and they even give you lists of certain situations that will help you to know how to deal with these issues. You can get yourself a Jay Adams little New Testament. Jay Adams is a biblical counselor, and he has a lot of ways of responding biblically to the challenges of life, not just emotionally, but the whole gamut, physically, spiritually, the whole bit. So if you can access those things, those are great tools that you can use. But first, submission to God is the way. If you trust in His promises, you submit to God's lordship in your life, and you do that prayerfully, and you seek His counsel, God is faithful to see us through and to help us to face our battles, because they're not just physical battles. They're deeply spiritual, to understand that. They are. The third thing we see is that Joshua and the people seek the presence of God as a means for victory in their lives. They seek the presence of God. They want intimacy with God. They're not just going through the motions. This is not just a routine. Okay, we did the Lord's Supper, we did the baptism, we did this kind of stuff. I did my prayer, our Father who art in heaven. No, He wants intimacy. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you not just to read your Bible, but to listen to Him in the Word. What is He saying? How does it relate, right? He wants you to pray. Pray earnestly. Pray honestly about all the things that are in your life. And so we see here in chapter 6 that the Lord, as we seek His presence, that the Lord actually gives Joshua insights in how that presence is to be taken hold of, right? He says the people are to march around the city. And they are to take the Ark of the Covenant with them. And the Ark they carry is a symbol of the presence of God. That God is with His people. And the Holy of Holies was that sacred place where the full manifestation of God's glory and His presence was. And the Ark is what they carried before them, and were to do that. He's just telling them what to do. And we find here that Israel is not necessarily just to be combative on their own, but when God's presence is there and He's in their midst, that the Lord is the one who is doing the battle. And I want to encourage you that the things that God has given us, prayer and the book of praise. Yeah, this morning, we were doing battle with the Lord. The trumpets that they were to proclaim that God was in the land were actual weapons, not just of worship, but of warfare as well. And it was a symbolic of what was going on in the heavens. We sing our praises to God. We are singing what is symbolically happening in the heavens. Friends, there are things that get in the way of God's presence in our lives. I want to ask the children, if I was to draw a big, huge circle here, right, in the middle, or ask you to bring up some of the Bibles in the pews and make a heart shaped in the front here, and I was to ask you, what kind of things actually get in the way of the presence of God in your lives? What kind of things would you put? If I was to ask you to take things in your life and put them in that circle that actually get in the way of God, what kind of things do you think you might put in that heart shape? That heart sort of represents our hearts, if you will. What do you think? What about some of us parents, us adults? What are things that get in the way of our relationship with God? What would they be? Would you put your wallet in there? Would you put a TV in that heart? Would you put maybe a sports item in that circle? What would you put? Often, our hearts become crowded, don't they, with the things of this world. And they crowd God out. And we don't hear from God. We can't understand how to resolve our issues and our challenges in our lives, because we've crowded Him out of the picture, if you will. Faith demands that we remember the promises of God, that we submit to the Lordship of Christ, right? And that we desire the presence of God. Faith, fourthly, demands, if we're to exercise true faith, that we are willing to change. We're willing to allow these things that have crowded our lives, or maybe the patterns that we have adopted in our lives, to be changed, right? Here's Joshua, right? And he's strategizing as a warrior, as a general, as a tactician, if you will, a strategist. And he's probably perspiring and he's sweating it out. How is this going to be accomplished? And then God, because he's actually prayerfully doing this, how can I do this? And it shows that we're interested, it shows that we care about the issues in our lives, right? We're actually concerned when we actually take things to prayer. That they are important, not just for the here and now, but they're important for life now, but also beyond this world. And as he's doing that, God reveals himself to Joshua, right? And he gives Joshua a battle plan. And it's an interesting battle plan. It's not one that most of us would come up with. And I would ask Alan if he was to tell the Canadian military to go into Syria and to implement this particular battle plan before us. A lot of people might give Alan a nice gold watch and say thank you for serving us here in the military. We appreciate that very much. And it's a crazy idea, right? That God gives Joshua. March around the city 6 days, blow these trumpets, and carry this ark and that kind of stuff. And then on the seventh day, do it seven times, right? And the walls are going to come down. and then you're going to go into the city and you're going to sack it. You're going to actually, you know, devote everything to God. You're going to destroy it. And you're going to win. And you're going to have the victory. Wow, that sounds like an amazing plan, Lord. Wow, I think I like that, right? No. Sounds a little crazy, doesn't it? God sometimes asks us to do things in our lives that demand us to change maybe our perspective on how to accomplish something, right? Sometimes it's really extraordinary that God will ask us to do something. Often God asks us to do things that are difficult because of our pride, right? It's hard sometimes when you have offended somebody, when you have sinned against someone, or they've sinned against you, to go to them. And to go to them graciously. Go to them humbly. And ask them to forgive you. Or for you to forgive them. I'm going to wait until God speaks to them. Until they hear from God. And they're going to come to me. Right? You ever done that? You ever said that? Right? But God often wants us to be willing to change. Are you open to change? Are you open to do what God wants you to do? Are you open to allowing God to have 100% of your life? What about the Ottawa RP Church? Are we open to what God wants for us this year? Are you willing to take some of the new challenges? You'll hear some great preaching from this pulpit. Pastor Gans is a powerful and sincere and very humble preacher and teacher of the Word of God. And there will be things that will come at you. I don't want you to think in your minds, like, how can I respond intellectually and sound academically and with, you know, just as agile in my mind? But let me come and receive the teachings, the truths that are here. So God can change my heart and life. So he can transform me. He can make me the person he wants me to be. And know the freedom that comes with that change. Just want to encourage you. There are classes coming up at OTH. Pastor Gant's teaching a psych class tomorrow night, a biblical counseling course. I don't know if psych's the right way to say it, but a counseling course, right? Pastor Brian Coombs is coming up to teach on end times. They call it eschatology, the study of the future and God's plan here. So I want to encourage you. Maybe there's some opportunities. Maybe you haven't done that yet, and that God's calling you to do that. That's a change or challenge that God wants you to do in your life. So God, faith requires that we're open to change. And Joshua was open to it. And because he was, he saw the victory. And the fifth thing that we can see out of here, another principle that God has given us in this passage, is faith often means that we need to demonstrate patience, right, in situations. You ever been anxious about getting a new house, a new car, a new friend, something you've wanted, anxious about the job, anxious about school, whatever, right? And God wants you just to take that to him. He wants you to pray. He wants you to ask him, those who wait upon the Lord, Isaiah 41:10, they shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings of eagles. They should be strengthened, right? And they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint, all those things. God wants you to wait and trust him and walk into those situations with that kind of strength. So, you know, Joshua and the Israelites did that. They slowed down. They worshiped God. They did the Lord's Supper, or the Passover. They did the took time to circumcise and make themselves ready for what God was going to do. They slowed down. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 7 says that we're not to lean to our own understandings in all our ways, to acknowledge God, and he will direct our steps, right? And he will lead our paths, just to slow down. And, you know, for us as Christians, just prayer is a big part of that place to slow down. You know, if you're looking for jobs and to do that. And when God, when you've had your time of prayer, trust God and begin to walk through the doors that he opens up for you in that as well. So faith, trust in the promise of God. It submits to the Lordship of Christ. It seeks his presence, right? It demonstrates patience. And faith is compelled also, we see in this passage, by risk. There's risk involved. And God's plans often demand a level of risk. God made us and wired us in such a way that we are orientated for cycles of risk, if you will. You find your life, right? Highs and lows. Times you're quite excited, times you're quite happy, and other times you're sad maybe, or you're disappointed, or you're frustrated, or you're angry. And sometimes those cycles come quite quick, and sometimes they come quite slow, but you're wired for those kinds of things. We're wired for risk. And this was a risk that was in front of the Israelites, in front of Joshua. He's now in the processing, the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. If we don't approach our risks, we don't approach our challenges, we don't approach those situations with a level of faith, trusting in him, exercising that faith, then we're not going to see the full reward. We're not going to see the full blessing that he intends for those situations. The question that we need to ask ourselves is not so much, you know, how can I keep my family safe? Sometimes we think of those things, right? I want to just protect people. I want to protect my kids from these challenges. I want to protect my wife. And not that that's necessarily wrong. I mean, there's reasonable risk and there's unreasonable risk as well. But when there's natural, normal, healthy kind of risk that's involved, our goal is not to protect these people. And God wants us to, he could protect us. He could keep us from all the different challenges that are out there easily. But he doesn't want us to miss the opportunity that it serves to strengthen us, to develop us, to improve us, right? And so these opportunities, I would say, and I would call them risky prudence or risky providence of God, right? That God puts us in situations, whatever they might be in your life. I don't know what they are today, right? I don't know what's in your life. I know what kind of challenges you are facing. But you know, right? And God knows. And he wants you to exercise faith in that, a risky sense of prudence towards those situations or providence, trusting in his providence that he is with you to see you through. And in doing that, we follow the captain of our faith, right? Isn't that what Joshua was doing? He was a general, but he realized that he needed to follow Generalissimo, the ultimate general, Jesus Christ, in his life, right? Jesus is told to us to be that general in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, that our general of the faith has gone on before us in all these things. In your circumstance, Jesus has gone ahead of you. Remember that. He has really gone ahead of you. The Apostle Paul says, follow me, for I follow Christ. Right? And the question is, are we following him? Are we exercising these principles of faith that we see in Joshua's life? They're in different parts of the Scriptures. They surface, but they're sort of gathered together in a way in this particular passage for us that are helpful. And as we exercise them, we follow them, they serve us, they help us, they establish us, they comfort us, they build confidence in us. And Joshua demonstrated for us this sort of complete picture of faith, if you will, when he realized that God had the answer for him, had the resolve, right? It says when 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, right? It says, no matter what trial, no matter what temptation that you're in, that God will always make a way of escape. Full submission to that. God will make a way to resolve this crisis, this situation, this issue, and it will honor him. And it will bring glory to him, and it will be for my ultimate benefit as I walk through it. And Joshua, as he meets his Savior, says, Lord, what do you want me to do? He says, take off your shoes. This situation is about me and what I will do. And I will do it through you if you're willing to let me do that. And I will accomplish it. Friends, ironically, in risk, if it's healthy risk, right? When we are at risk, in that place where God has put us, in that insurmountable challenge, which only God can see us through, we are really, ultimately, in the safest place that we can be. You know that? You are in the safest place that you can be. For when we are at risk, the commander of God's army moves into our lives, and he takes over so that he can win the battle, because the battle ultimately belongs to him. So I want to ask you in a practical way, a practical level. I'm hoping this message is somewhat practical and encouraging for you. How many promises of God do you know? How many can you recite that you know verbatim from Scripture, word for word, or maybe at least you know a paraphrase of it or an idea of what's being said there? How many do you know? How much is inside of you? You know, the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. He says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I want to be so saturated with you so that in all situations, I am able to respond in faith. So, this morning, let's just recovenant ourselves to God with these words here before us this morning. I want to encourage you to reconsecrate yourself to the Lord here this morning and expect God to show up, to arrive, to reside, to fully make himself known to you and the challenges that you will face. We have a dear brother back from the Sudan. A whole new world here in North America from the Sudan. And Satan's waiting for you. The world's waiting for you. And your own flesh is waiting for you. We live in a very challenging battleground, don't we? It's hard living sometimes, faithfully, with integrity, in truth. Whatever field you're in, whatever home situation you might have, God can be there, if you are a child of God, in the full manifestation of his glory as we remember his promises, right? We submit to his lordship. We cultivate his presence in our lives.
with the practices that He's given us. Yes, the Lord's Supper. Yes, baptism. Yes, prayer. Yes, praise. Yes, gathering as the people of God for worship. Let's commit ourselves to these things afresh this year. Let's commit ourselves to fellowship with each other as well. To get together outside of church, outside of Sunday, through the week. If there's somebody that has a need. I know this church is fabulous at encouraging and being with each other and helping out in different times of need. But I'm sure there's more we can do, right? And are we open to that? Are we open to a little adjustment here or a change there? Are we open to the risk that's involved? And if we are, then friends, I want you to know that Jericho was an amazing place, but it is no more. It was an impregnable fortress, but it does not stand today. It's but ashes and what they call a tell or a heap of dirt. And there is all kinds of evidence to prove that it was conquered, not in the strength of men, but in the wisdom and the power of God. There are times that we find ourselves, friends, feeling enormous walls that are seemingly impossible for us to surmount, right? To break down maybe addictions in our lives. To remove passions that ought not to be there in our lives, right? And yet we have the promises of God that He is able to overcome every and all seemingly unsurmountable walls in our lives. If we put our faith in God and we follow His commandments, His promises, He will do, as Jeremiah 33 says, do great and mighty things in and through our lives. Do you believe that this morning? Believe God's going to do great, mighty things. I want to encourage you to hold on for the ride, because He will. And God will give us the victory, and we will know it's God's victory. You know why? We will know it's God's victory because it will exalt Jesus Christ and what He has done in our lives. And He will receive the glory. And not us. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are God. I thank You for these insights here this morning. I thank You for not just mental notes in our minds, but I thank You that these are Your words of truth. That as You were with Your people, as You promised in Your word, Lord, I will never leave You. I will never forsake You. And You say, lo, I am with You always, even until the end of the age. Lord, that we can take comfort and confidence as we hang our hearts and not just our hats on these truths. Father, I ask for Your people here this morning that You will bless them with copious, abundant insights and understandings of Your truth over this year. That You'll grow Your grace in their lives as their hearts and their minds grow in the knowledge and the love of You and Your promises. Father, I ask You bless this congregation as we look to You, as we know afresh, but much more also firmly, Your love for us that is caught up and captured and wrapped up and to be unwrapped in these promises that You have for us. Well, we ask that You would do great and mighty things, that You would tear down strongholds in our own hearts and minds, and that You do so in our land. As Jericho was a place that slaughtered the unborn, or the born, young infants. And Lord, that we're given over to immorality. We look at our own nation and the nations of the world, and we say we're on the precipice of great judgment. We ask for Your mercy and grace, that we would not become complacent, but we would exercise true faith in all situations, that we would see
your victory in our lives, again, but also in this land and in the nations, that they will know that there is a God. Because Jesus Christ, you have been exalted in our lives, in our midst. And we ask these things with thankfulness that you will do them in Christ. And all God's people said, amen. This time, we're going to have our tithes and offerings.